الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلوات الله وسلامه على النبي الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله خالقنا، الحمد لله الذي من علينا بالإسلام، الحمد لله الذي بعث إلي وإلينا نبيا منا. الحمد لله نشكره ونعبده ولا نشرك به شيئا، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. First of all, brothers, we would like to first give praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for affording us another opportunity to come before you, to one of the masjids, one of the houses of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I give you glad tidings of a statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, in which he told us in an authentic hadith on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, majtama'a qawmun fi baytin min buyutillah yatluna kitabullah wa yatadarasunahu fima baynahum illa nazalat alayhim as-sakinah وغشتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله في من عنده. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, there is not a group of people who come together and they gather in one of the houses of Allah, meaning the masjid, and they read Allah's book and they study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between themselves, except that the sakina of Allah, or the tranquility, descends upon them. They get an opportunity to leave off the problems that they have in their home. They get the opportunity to come to the masjid to forget about the problems that they have at work, except that the sakina of Allah descends upon them and the rahmah of Allah engulfs them and the angels come down and are surrounding them. And as if that is not enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them with those who are with him, meaning the angels. So this is definitely, no doubt, an honorable thing. So we give the brothers glad tidings according to this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, brothers, as you all know, last week we talked about a very important issue, and that was the special characteristics of al-Islam, the khasa'is of al-Islam, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we saw how, according to the Quran and the Sunnah, that this religion of al-Islam, the deen al-Haq, has characteristics and special features that no other religion and no other way of life shares with al-Islam in those things. Today, bi-idhnillah, inshallah, we're going to come together to discuss an issue that's similar to that, and that is the special characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we told the brothers last week that one of the reasons why we're going to talk about the special characteristics of al-Islam was so that each and every one of you brothers would know the tremendous responsibility that has been placed upon our shoulders to relay the message of al-Islam, the tremendous responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon the shoulders of this ummah to give the deen of Allah to the kuffar. Likewise today, when we talk about the special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's to show us the tremendous responsibility that we have to make this man known to the kuffar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to help us to begin to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than what we actually love him now. And when we talk about the special characteristics of the Messenger of Allah, ikhwan, it's impossible to come and to talk for 1 hour and to cover all of the characteristics. So we're going to deal, inshallah, with that which time allows us to deal with. First of all, ikhwan, from these many characteristics, or the first khafisa that we're going to talk about, is the fact that one of the characteristics that is especially exclusive for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the fact that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given him many names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him many names. When you look at the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, you will find that all of the other prophets do not have more than two names. As for our Prophet, he has many names. As he told us in the authentic hadith and the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَأَنَا أَحْمَدٍ وَأَنَا الْمَاهِيَ الَّذِي يَمْهُ اللَّهُ بِيَ الْقُفَرِ وَأَنَا الْحَاسِبَ الَّذِي يُحْسَبَ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ قَدَمَيَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَأَنَا الْعَاقِبَ الَّذِي لَيْسَ بَعْدِي نَبِيٌّ وَأَنَا الْخَاتِمُ وَأَنَا النَّبِيُّ الرَّحْمَةُ وَأَنَا النَّبِيُّ التَّوْبَةُ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, Verily my name, verily I am Muhammad, the praised one. I am Ahmed. I am Al-Mahi, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe kufr away with me. Al-Mahi means the one who wipes something away. I am Al-Mahi, the one who Allah will wipe the kufr away with me. I am Al-Hashir, the one who brings the people together yawm al-qiyam at my feet. I am Al-Aqib, the one who there will be no prophet after me. I am Al-Khatim, the seal of the prophet. I am the prophet of Tawbah, and I am the prophet of Rahmah. These are some of the names of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, as you all know, from his name is Al-Mustafa, the chosen one. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Safahu, Allah chose him. His name is Al-Amin. Allah Ta'ala calls him in the Quran, وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ Allah Ta'ala calls him in the Quran, رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ Some people may say, what's so special about that characteristic, Ya Abu Usama? We'll tell you. When we begin to read the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala with contemplation, and not just to read it in rock, like the Jews read, but read the Qur'an for contemplation so that it will make a difference in how we understand life, we'll find that the Arabs of Jahiliyyah, if a thing was important to them before the advent of Islam, if anything was important to the Arabs before Al-Islam, the Arabs would place many names upon that particular thing. For an example, the lion. For those of you who have had the opportunity to see any program about nature and the lion, you will know that the lion is an awesome creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the case with the Arab. So we find the Arab giving many names to the lion. From the names of the lion, Abu al-Harith, Asad, Usama, Hafsa, Ghazanfar, Layth, Al-Labwa, Haytham, Hamza, many names for the lion. Likewise, the sword was very important to the Arabs. So they gave the sword many names. Al-Zarif, Al-Muhannik, Al-Sarim, Al-Hadid, Al-Abyal. Over 100 names for the sword because it was important to the Arabs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this methodology and this understanding and this practice of the Arabs and he put it in the Quran to show them the importance of different issues. To show them the importance of the Qur'an, we find in the Qur'an many names. Al-Qur'an, Al-Furqan, Al-Burhan, Al-Kitab, Al-Haq, Al-Huda, Al-Tanzeel. So many names of the Qur'an. If you look at Yawm al-Qiyamah, the last day, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala wants to show these Arabs the importance of this day. That you people will be raised up and questioned for what you've done. And questioned for what you have not done. So you take the Arabic alphabet from Alif to Ya. From Alif to Ya, and you will find in the Quran or in the Sunnah a day for Yawm al-Qiyamah being represented by that character, by that harf. Alif, Yawm al-Akhir. Ba, Yawm al-Ba'th. Ta, Yawm al-Taghabun. Ta, Yawm al-Thaqal. Jin, Yawm al-Jam'. Ha, Yawm al-Hashr. Kha, Yawm al-Khalud, Ra, al-Radifa, and on to the end of this alphabet. So Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala gives the Messenger of Allah all of these names to show the Arab. Verily this man and his situation is important for those who reflect, for those who know. Concerning the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, from the many special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the fact that legislation had come to us Muslims, and we find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has prevented us from taking his kunya. The kunya of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muslims, is what? Abu al-Qasim. No other Muslim should take this kunya. This is something that is exclusive and especially for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One time he was in the souq, in the marketplace, and a man said to another man, Ya Abu al-Qasim, O Father of Qasim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the man to answer. The man said to him, Inni ma kuntu anik. Surely I didn't mean you, I meant him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tusammu bismi wa la taktanu bi kunyati. Name yourselves after me. Name yourselves Muhammad, Ahmed, and these other names that you know to be his name. But do not take my kunya. So I think this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith can be found in the Sahih of al-Bukhari Muslim. And whenever the Muslim sees that a hadith has been agreed upon and it can be found in Bukhari and Muslim, he has no doubt to the authenticity of that hadith. So the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prevented the Muslims because this name is especially for him, Abu al-Qasim. That does not mean that the Muslim cannot name his son al-Qasim. But the first son that you have, Abdullah Muslim, you should not name him al-Qasim because you will thus become Abu al-Qasim. The hadith says, تُسَمُّوا بِسْمِي وَلَا تَكْتُنُوا بِكُنْيَتِي. Name yourselves with my name, but do not take my kunya. So if you have a first son, Abdullah, Abdurrahman, Mustafa, and then after him you can name your boy Al-Qasim. Also concerning the names of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it obligatory upon his servant to send salutations upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they hear his name. And you'll find that the people who love the Prophet the most sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more times than not will be the people who send salutations upon him the most. Allah ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما صلى الله عليه وسلم. Verily Allah and His angels send salutations upon the Messenger, the Prophet. O you who believe, O you who believe in this Quran, O you who believe in La ilaha illallah, O you who believe that you love Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, you too send salutations upon him. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when his companions were sitting in the masjid as you brothers are sitting, he stood on the first step of his minbar. And as you know, his minbar al-Sharif consisted of three steps. He stood up on the first step and his back was to the believers. And he said, Ameen. And then he stood on the second step and he said, Ameen. And then he stood on the third step and then he said, Ameen. And then he turned and he faced the companions. And they said to him, O Messenger of Allah, why did you say Ameen after coming on each step? He said, Verily Jibril came to me. And he said to me, Radam Amri'an Rukirtu Indahu Falam Yusallim Alayya. So I said, Ameen. The Prophet said, Jibril came to me and he said, may he be spited, the one whom my name is mentioned in his presence, and he doesn't give me salutation. So I said, Ameen. And then when I got on the second step, Jibril said, Ravim af imra'in adraka waridayhi walam yadkhul al-jannah. May he be spited, the man, the Muslim, the believer, who grows up to find his mother and father still living. Allah bless them to continue to have life after he's become a man of maturity. And that man does not enter into paradise because he's disobedient to them, because he cuts off the relation with them, because he disrespects them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, may he be spited. And then he stood on the third step and he said, رَضِمَ اللَّهُ رَضِمَ أَنْفْ رَجُلْ أَدْرَكَهُ رَمَضَانْ فَلَمْ يُخْفِلْ لَهُ. May he be spited, the one who the month of Ramadan comes to him and he's not forgiven for his sins. So this hadith, Ikhwan, shows us the importance of sending you salutations on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, as you all know, Ikhwan, there are two types of scales in this dunya. There are two types of scales. There are the mizan of Ar-Rahman, the mizan of Allah, the scales of Allah, and there are the scales of Ash-Shaytan, the mizan of Ash-Shaytan. If you were to ask someone today, the people who think with the scales of Ash-Shaytan, if you were to ask them, in our community from these Muslims who are here, who is the one that we would consider to be Muslim or bankrupt? The majority of the Muslims and the majority of the kuffar will say the one who is bankrupt is the one who doesn't have any money in the bank, or he doesn't have a nice car, or he doesn't have enough money to pay his taxes, or he doesn't have the newest appliances in his house. The scales are a shaytan. But according to Al-Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Muflis Sina Al-Ladhi Ya'ti Yawm Al-Qiyam وَقَدْ ضَرَبَ هَذَا وَشَتَمَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالْ هَذَا. He says, Yawm Al-Qiyamah, the Muflis, or the bankrupt person to us in our religion, is the one who will come Yawm Al-Qiyamah, and he hit this one, and he cursed this one with his tongue, and he spilled the blood of that one, he devoured his money. That's the one who's Muflis. Because Yawm Al-Qiyamah, Ikhwan, the scales are not concerning the dirham and the dinar. Has nothing to do with the dollar and the pound. It has to do with deeds. That's it. So the one who is successful is the one who would take the good deeds of the people because of the oppression of them upon him, or he'll have his bad deeds thrown upon them. The scales of Ar-Rahman. If we were to look at certain people in our community, people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with a lot of money or with a good position in this society, if you were to ask the people, what do you think about this man? The people would say, MashaAllah, if he speaks, the people listen to him. If he knocks, the door will be open. If he wants to get married, he'll get married. Same thing happened to the Messenger of Allah. He was sitting with his companions, and there was an arrogant man who went by in a nice robe, in a nice turban, a nice horse. He said to the companions, what do you people think about this man? They said, Oh Messenger of Allah, verily that man, if he speaks, the people will listen to him. If he knocks on the door will be open. And if he wants to get married, he'll get married. Then another poor Muslim came by. The Muslim who always prayed in the masjid. The Muslim who did not devour the property and the blood and the honor of the other Muslims unjustly. But he didn't have a lot of money. So when he came by, the Prophet ﷺ said, what do you think about him? He said, Oh Messenger of Allah, this is a weak man. If he speaks, nobody will listen to him. And if he knocks on the door, no one will open the door for him. And if he wants to get married, no one will give him a woman. The Prophet ﷺ said, the scales of Ar-Rahman. Verily, that one is better than 100 of those ones. And that's our situation. So we cannot look at one another, Ikhwan, and we cannot look in this dunya with the eye of the people who are following the scales of the shaytan. Why do we mention that? Because now, if you were to ask someone, who is the bakhil? Who's the stingy one from amongst us? They may be sad. The stingy one is the one who doesn't give sadaqah. The one who does not help the masjid. The one who does not give the right to those who ask. The one who does not give his family that which they deserve. It's their haq. This may be true. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, Al-bakhil من ذكرت عنده فلم يصلي علي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, the stingy one is the one when my name is mentioned in his presence, he does not send salutations upon me. So it's strange that now the Muslims, as the Prophet said, من صلى علي واحدا صلى الله عليه بها عشرا. Whoever sends salutations upon me one time, Allah will send salutations upon him 10 times. He told us to increase this Yawm al-Jum'ah. But you'll find Muslims coming into a sitting, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam name is mentioned, and he is referred to 100 times. But because the qulub, the heart, have left the fitrah, because the qulub have drunk the dunya, and they're drunk as a result of their drinking of the dunya, They can hear this name. This name that belongs to a man that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has given us life because of him. And we don't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I want to relay a hadith to you brothers to show you the significance of this point. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, من جلس مجلسا ولم يذكر الله ولم يصلي علي كان عليه يوم القيامة كرفة. Whoever sit in a place and he didn't specify whether that place was a masjid, whether that place was your house, whether that place was school, whether that place was work, he said whoever sits in a place and he does not mention Allah and he does not sing salutations upon the Prophet, that sitting will come for him yawmul qiyamah as a cause for his sorrow. So what happens, Abdullah Muslim, is if you are a student and you go into the classroom, it's highly recommended that you say Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. If you go to visit your brother in Islam or your relatives, it's highly recommended that in some state, form, or fashion, you mention Allah's name. Either by saying Bismillah when you're going into the place, or telling them this is from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But for the Muslim to sit in any sitting, even if it's his car, and he doesn't mention Allah's name, and sing salutations upon his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that sitting will come for him yawmul qiyamah as a cause of his sorrow. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who constantly and consistently remember Allah Ta'ala and send salutations upon His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Also, ikhwan, a very important khasisa or special characteristic of Al-Mustafa alayhi salatu wa salam is the fact that every single relationship, every single lineage that we have will not benefit anyone yawmul qiyamah. Your kindred, your mother, your father, your cousin, no matter how distant, this will have no benefit for anyone yawmul qiyamah except the lineage of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said in the authentic hadith, kullu nasabin والسبب أن ينقطع يوم القيامة إلا ما كان من نسبي وسببي. Every single lineage and every single relation will be cut off يوم القيامة and will be of no avail except that which is from my lineage and my relation. So in this hadith, ikhwan, when we hear this hadith, we have to also look at the Qur'an, the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And we find so many ayahs in the Qur'an where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us about this reality. For an example, Allah ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. On that day, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the individual, you, Ahmed, Bilal, Mustafa, Amin, Abdullah, Abdurrahman, on that day, every single individual will run away from his brother, his mother, his father, his wife, and all of his children. All of them on that day will have enough to worry about concerning their own affairs. That's what the ayah says. So many of us, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, who He has blessed us with children, some of them newly born, may Allah ta'ala protect all of the children of the Muslims, some of them 1 year old, 2, 3. We look at this child, the Muslim mother, she looks at her 1 year old child, her 2 year old child, and we see the development of this baby, how it begins to sit, how it begins to crawl, how it begins to roll over and laugh, and he looks so pretty and so handsome. So the mother,
who carried the child for 9 months while she was lying on her back, sleep. The child kicked her in the side, punched her in the other side. She woke up, turned over, and couldn't go back to sleep. How many times did it happen in the 9 month period? And then she had the baby, and you all know how difficult it is for a woman to have a baby. And then the child, after coming out, screamed in the middle of the night, woke the mother up. The mother got up and went into the kitchen and warmed the bottle for the baby, or gave the baby to drink from her. Then when he grew up, she caressed him, because she knew the importance of making the baby feel wanted and loved. She dressed him, sent him out, provided for him. The father comes home now and he sees his one-year-old child. He kisses him, he plays with him. He can't believe, my boy, my boy. And then what happens? After all of this, Yom Kiyama, the mother comes to this child, to you. Your father comes to you, and they say to you, your mother says to you, oh my son, all I need is one good deed from what you possess to get me over the hump. Just one good deed from what you possess. All that I've done for you. All I want is one good deed. And the child will say, nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. He will say, I have enough problems for myself today. Don't ask me for anything. Not only that, but that very girl that you love so much, whenever she says to you, Abby, buy me some shoes, and you just bought her shoes last month. Whatever she says to you, buy me this, you buy for her. It's a good thing. That very girl who you find to be so precious and loving, not only will she try to get away from you, but Yom Kiyama, when she sees before her the hellfire, she'll say, take my mother and my father and throw them in there. I ransomed them for myself to make me free. Why? Because Allah, I have an argument in front of you. The argument is, I didn't practice Islam because they didn't teach me Islam. They let me go. So this child that you love so much, Yom Kiyama, will try to ransom you, which shows us the importance, Ikhwan, the responsibility that we have to educating these children, to educating our daughters, to educating our wives who do not have the opportunity to come to the masjid as we have, who do not have the opportunities in front of them to go and to get educated in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is, in this hadith, Ikhwan, Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was the Khalifa, he sent a message to Ali ibn Abi Talib. This hadith can be found in the Mustadrak of al-Imam al-Hakim. Umar sent the letter to Ali, and he said to Ali, marry me to your daughter Kalthum. Ali said, I have saved her so that she can marry her cousin Jafar. Umar said, Ali, I ask you by Allah to marry me to your daughter, for verily I heard the Prophet say, and he said this hadith, all of the relations Yom Qiyamah will be of no avail, no benefit, except my relation. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is the only one who will benefit his relatives. So Ali married Kalthum to Umar. Which brings us to another very important point, to the people who hate contradiction, the people who hate falsehood. As a Catholic, I remember they used to tell us Jesus Christ was God, and they would make for us these pictures, and they would tell us all of these people were prophets of God, and they were white, and Jesus is white, and Mikael is white, and Jibrail is white, everyone is white. And we saw what they were trying to do. This was distasteful, hateful, contradiction, lies, falsehood. For those of you who hate falsehood, this fact that Ali ibn Abi Talib married his daughter Kalthum to the Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Faruq is a clear proof that the Shiite are people who lie. The Shiites who say that the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is only a third of what Allah revealed. There are two thirds other than this somewhere with them. The people who say that Abu Bakr and Umar were homosexual. The question is it conceivable that they talk about knowledgeable, brave, a serious warrior, loved by Allah, loved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the people of paradise, a person who stood up for Islam, the second person, the third person after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija, to accept Islam was Ali. All of this is true. Is it conceivable that this knowledgeable man, who grew up in the house of prophecy, who loved for Allah and hated for Allah, will allow his daughter to be married to a man who's a homosexual, to a man who schemes with all the rest of the Muslims, Abu Bakr and Uthman, Bilal, Hudayfa, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Musa ibn Umair, he schemed with all of them to steal the Khilafah away from Ali. Is it conceivable that he would marry his daughter to such a man? Some of us, Ikhwan, if we agree to marry our daughter to another brother from this Jama'ah, and that brother cheated us out of 50 pounds, somewhere along the line we went into a business agreement with him and he cheated us out of 50 pounds. We would never give him our daughter to man, ever. Because we'll say to him, listen, you're a liar. You're a cheat. I'm going to give my daughter to a cheat. Also, Ikhwan, concerning this point, and please, we never want to leave the opportunity to explain the haq to the Muslims. Anyone, Ikhwan, who say the things that the Shiites say about al-Islam and about the Muslims, even though we are people who do not like to talk about the different groups and the politics that keep the Muslims divided, this is a situation that Muslims should be aware of. But these people are dangerous. If you ask the Jews who are the best people from amongst you, O Jews, they'll say the companions of Musa who went to Mount Tur when Allah Ta'ala raised up Mount Tur. They're the best people. If you ask the Christians who are the best people to you, the Christians will say the disciples of Isa ibn Maryam, the Hawariyun. You ask the Shiites, who are the worst people to you? They'll say the companions of Muhammad. That's how it is. So why should we be quiet and afraid? Concerning Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lineage benefiting other people, this is if those people were believers. But his lineage will not believe the Kafirs, the Mushriks. The person who died believing that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala was other than the way he described himself, and he didn't believe in the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his lineage will not benefit. You all know that Abu Lahab is in the hellfire. Abu Jahl is in the hellfire. Amina, the wife, the mother of the Prophet, in the hellfire. His father Abdullah is in the hellfire. By text from the Quran or the Sunnah, all of them are in the hellfire. His lineage benefits them not, with the exception of Abu Talib. With the exception of Abu Talib, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was also the nephew of Abu Talib, said, O Messenger of Allah, your uncle Abu Talib has done a lot for you in that he prevented the kuffar from extinguishing the light of al-Islam, which shows us, as the Prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَنْصُرُ هَذَا الدِّينَ بِرَجُلٍ فَاجِرٍ. Verily Allah will help his religion with an evil man. It's impossible. Allah can help his religion with an evil man. Abu Talib helped al-Islam. Now the Muslims number over 1 billion people. Abu Talib had something to do with that. There was a time when he told the kuffar whoever faced Muhammad faced me. So the people left him alone. So simply because a person brings benefits to the believers shouldn't cause us to go over the limit. So Ibn Abbas said to him, what have you done for him? The Prophet ﷺ said, verily, I will intercede for him, Yawm al-Qiyamah. And my intercession will cause him to be the one in the hellfire who will get the least punishment. There will be a pair of shoes that will be made for him that will cause his brain to boil. That's his punishment. That's from the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, the only kafir who will benefit from his intercession. But he'll still be in the hellfire forever. Which brings us to the next khasisa. And this is the khasisa that is known as al-shafa'a, an intercession. As you all know, al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala has narrated a hadith on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم يقول يجتمع المؤمنون يوم القيامة فيقولون لو استشفعنا إلى ربنا حتى يريحنا من مكاننا هذا فيأتون إلى آدم فيقولون له يا آدم أنت أبو ناس خلقك الله بيده وأسجد لك ملائكته وعلمك أسماء كل شيء اشفئ لنا عند ربك فيذكر آدم ذنبه فيستحي ويقول ائت نوحا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the believers will come together يوم القيامة and they will say amongst themselves, why don't we seek intercession with our Lord? Let us go to Adam. So they go to Adam, and Adam, they will say to Adam, and they'll mention special characteristics that are to Adam. No one else shares these characteristics with Adam. The only one with these characteristics is Adam. They say to Adam, O Adam, you're the father of humanity. Allah created you with his own hand. Allah caused the angels to make prostration to you. And Allah taught you the names of everything. Make intercession for us with your Lord so that we can get out of this place. Adam will remember the sin that he made and that he approached the tree, and then he will become shy and he will say, go to Noah. The first Rasul that Allah sent to the people, and they'll ask Noah, and Noah will remember that he asked Allah for his son to be saved without knowledge, and he'll become shy. And he'll say, go to Khalil al-Rahman. And he'll go to Khalil al-Rahman, who remembers the lies that he told. And in another narration, he doesn't say anything except, go to Musa. And when he goes to Musa, Musa will remember that he killed a person unjustly. Who will say, go to Isa. Isa ibn Maryam would not mention anything about himself. And he would say, go to Muhammad. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that point will make intercession. The only one. When we look at this hadith, ikhwan, we see that the prophets who were mentioned here, Adam, Noah, Ibrahim, Musa, and Isa, alayhim salatu wassalam. Noah, Ibrahim, Musa, and Isa, and Muhammad, alayhim salatu wassalam, there was commonly referred to as Ulul Azam, the most important prophets and messengers. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has sent over 127,000 prophets and messengers. And the most important ones from them are these five. Allah Ta'ala tells our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, فَصْفِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ الْأُولُ الْعَزَمِ مِنَ الرَّسُلِ. Be patient as the Ulul Azam, those other main messengers, were patient. And mentioning them, we also have to mention another very important khasisa. And that special characteristic is that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala took him from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem, and from Bayt al-Maqdis he took him to the seven heavens, and in the seven heavens he met all of the prophets, and finally he went to the point where no other creation of Allah can go, not even Jibreel, and he had interaction with Allah Ta'ala. He did not see Allah, but Allah made obligatory upon him and his ummah the salah and other things. He said he heard the writing of the pen. He saw so many things when he went. Allah refers to this incident in the Quran in Surah Al-Isra when he says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا مَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Subhanallah, glory unto Allah, who took his slave. Allah described the Prophet as an abd. He's a human being like everyone else is a human being, except that Allah has honored him with prophecy. So many ayahs the Prophet said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Verily, I'm a human being like you. He's only a human being. Let us not be like the Christians and make him more than what he deserves to be. He does not deserve to be worshipped. He deserves to be obeyed and followed without any question. But he's only a human being. Allah Ta'ala says, Subhanallah, the one who has took his abd at night time from the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca to the Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem. Masjid al-Aqsa that we may bless what is around it, so that we may show him of our great signs when Allah took him to the heavens. Verily, he is all hearing, all seeing. In this incident, Ikhwan, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he prayed with all of the prophets and all of the messengers. His praying with them can be understood that he prayed with them in Jannah, and some of the narrations, it can be understood that he prayed with them in Jerusalem. Ikhtilaf between the scholars of Islam. The important thing is that he prayed with all of them. Where he prayed, let us not waste a lot of time debating about that. The khasisa that we get from this, and there are many that come from this story, is the fact that the Messenger of Allah is the only human being who should be described as Al-Imam Al-A'zam. No other human being shares with him in this characteristic. He is Al-Imam Al-A'zam because he prayed with the greatest of the Imams. So irregardless of what your madhhab is, and we respect all of the madhhab and the Imams of every madhhab, but we say it's not permissible for us to say Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is Al-Imam Al-A'zam. Not permissible for you to say Al-Imam Shafi is Al-Imam Al-A'zam. Not permissible for you to say Al-Imam Malik is Al-Imam Al-A'zam. Not permissible for you to say Imam Ahmed is Al-Imam Al-A'zam. Just like you wouldn't say so-and-so is a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a special characteristic for Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's Al-Imam Al-A'zam. Our Imam here, who we love and we respect, just like we love and respect those other Imams of the Madahi, if he was to stand and pray with us, and he was to say, I want to know what you brothers would do, if you were standing behind the Imam, who we love and respect, what would you brothers do if he said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'een. Someone would say, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Someone would say, Maliki Yawm al-Din, because he forgot an ayah. He left out an ayah. We wouldn't say it, we're standing in the rain. Oh, we love the Imam.
So let him just keep going. He made a mistake, but let him keep going. If someone knew the ayah, we would correct the ayah. Why? Because it's the book of Allah. So all of the imams, like this imam, is capable of making mistakes. And when they make mistakes, what is our aqidah? What is our belief? When they make mistakes, we believe that they still get a reward. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ مُجْتَهِدٌ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِنْ أَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. If the scholar, the mujtahid, makes his ijtihad, and he's right, he'll get a double reward. And if he's wrong, he'll get one reward. So when we look at Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, we'll find that all of them made mistakes somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line, they ruled with that which wasn't correct. Each and every one of them. Why? Because they're not infallible. So anyone who's less than them is capable of making mistakes, and he will make mistakes. So let it be clear, because we don't want anyone to leave this place saying or thinking Abu Usama doesn't respect the Iman. We get close to Allah and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by loving these Iman. This is our religion. And if you see a man talking bad about them, or thinking that a scholar who lives today is better than them, then know that person is astray or is extremely ignorant. Not from the time to speak bad about them. If you were to take the ulama who are present today and compare them to Abu Hanifa, none of them will come close to the knowledge of Abu Hanifa. So we say to the brothers, if you're going to be on your madhhab, you'll follow the madhhab of a person who is respected by the scholars of Al-Islam.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, ala rasulillah. In the name of Allah, all praise to Allah, and may Allah send his peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad. If I can have your attention for just a couple of more minutes, I would like to begin by asking Allah to guide myself and you, the listener, to the truth. And for other tapes and more information, you may contact us at the Revival of Islamic Dawah Center, which is located at 1888 Wilson Avenue. Or you may contact us by phone at area code 416-744-1479. I would like to give you a brief explanation of this dawah. Dawah means inviting the people to Islam. And it goes as follows. Number one, to return to the Quran.
He did not manage the machine, and you know that, then you do not say I'm going to follow him and leave out manage the machine. It's not permissible. Which brings us to the next khatifa. And that is the khatifa of the fact that the Prophet is ma'asum. Infallible. He doesn't make mistakes in the deen. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْفِقُ عَلَى الْهَوَىٰ إِنْهُ وَحْيُّهَا. He does not talk from his whims and his desires. But when he talks, it's revelation to do something. The sunnah that is authentic is revelation from Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمَا نِصْفُهُ مَعَ. Verily I've been given the Quran, which is no doubt the speech of Allah, the kitab of Allah, that we believe in, and that we read and respect and teach our children. I've been given the Quran and that which is like the Quran, meaning the Sunnah. And just like Allah Ta'ala protected this Quran from being lost and adulterated, He also protected His Sunnah, where He made and created people who have the ability to say this is authentic and this is not authentic and this is weak and this is so forth and so on. So the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the only one who's ma'asum, infallible. Now, Ikhwan, we come to the last point, inshallah, and then we'll take the questions from the floor. And that point is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the only one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to hear one side of the story. And then after hearing one side of the story, he can make a judgment. Because as we said, he's honored with prophecy. And Allah Ta'ala reveals to him. So if we have two disputants from amongst the Muslims, and they come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the only one who only one of those disputants can come to him and tell him his side of the story, and without hearing the other man's side, he'll judge. No one else can do that. This is a special characteristic for him. The woman, him, the daughter of Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, she was the wife of Abu Sufyan. the mother of Muawiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ أَرَى سُفِيهَانْ رَجُلٌ شَهِيحٌ لَا يُعْتِينِ مَا يَكْفِينِ وَوَلِدِي. Oh, Messenger of Allah, Abu Sufyan, my husband, is an extremely stingy man. The Prophet himself told us about Abu Sufyan. When another woman came to him to ask about marriage, and this woman said, Verily Abu Sufyan, and Abu Jarrah have asked me to marry them. The Prophet ﷺ said, Amma Abu Sufyan, فَإِنَّهُ رَجُلُ مِسْتِيكَ. And in another narration, إِنَّهُ رَجُلَ مَعْلَ لَهُ سَعْلُوكَ. As for Abu Sufyan, he's a man who doesn't give his money out. And in another narration he said, he's سَعْلُوك, meaning he doesn't have a lot of money. وَأَمَّا أَبُو جَرْهَمْ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدَعَ عَاتِقُ عَاطَاهُ مِنْ عَاتِقِهِ. As for this other man, he does not take his stick off his shoulder, meaning he beat his women. So marry Zayd. She said Abu Sufyan was a stingy man. He doesn't give her enough for her and her son. There's another side to the story, Abu Sufyan's side. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't ask about Abu Sufyan's side. He said to her, after her asking him, can I take from his money in secret and it not be a problem with Allah? The Messenger of Allah said to her, خُذِي مِن مَالِهِ مَا يَكْفِيكِ وَوَرِدِكِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Take from his money that which is enough for you and your child with ma'roof. Don't go overboard in taking his money. That's the Prophet only, Ikhwan. As for us, it's not permissible for you, Abdullah al-Muslim. When a Muslim comes to you and he has a problem with another brother, it's haram. Haram. You're sinning if you make a judgment without getting the other side of the story, if you can. If you can't get the other side of the story, that's a different issue altogether. But someone comes to you and there's an issue involving more than the person who's talking to you. It's haram for you to form an opinion. It's haram for you to give a fatwa or a ruling until you've heard the other side of the story. The Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, this hadith is in the Sunnah of Abu Dawood, إِذَا جَلَسَ إِلَيْكَ الْخَطْمَانِ فَلَا تَقْضِي بَيْنَهُمَا حَتَّى تَسْمَعْ مِنَ الثَّانِي كَمَا سَمِعْتَ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ فَإِذَا فَعَلْتَ ذَلِكَ تَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الْقَضَاءُ. Listen to this hadith. If two disputants come to you, Abdullah, do not judge between them. This is a prohibition. Do not judge between them until you've heard from the second one as you have heard from the first one. So for those of us who may be the wali of some woman, our daughters, our sisters, whatever, and you get a telephone call from your daughter complaining about her husband, you should not jump up in the middle of the night and run to the brother's house and take your daughter home or become angry before you know the brother's side of the story. How are you going to disrespect him and take the wife from his home, and he has more rights over her, even though you're her father, even though you're her brother? This is not permissible in Islam. Maybe your daughter is the problem. One time the Prophet ﷺ sent one of his companions to take the zakat from a group of Muslims. When this companion was riding to get the zakat from this tribe, he remembered in the days of Jahiliyyah, there were problems between his tribe and the tribe he was going to get the zakat from. So Shaitan made some waswas lakum, started to whisper in his heart and in his ears. And he said, they're going to kill you. They haven't forgotten what used to happen between you and Jahiliyyah. Before the man continued the journey, he turned around and mid-course came back to Medina. Prophet ﷺ said, where's the zakat?
He said, O Messenger of Allah, they refused to give the zakat and they tried to kill me. Anyone who refuses zakat has gone outside of Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let's go fight them. Let's make jihad. And he started to prepare for jihad against the Muslims. And then Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayah from Surah Al-Hujurat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاتِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُسِيبُوا قَوْمٍ بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. O you who believe, if an evil person comes to you with some news, if one person comes to you with some news, ascertain as to the validity and the authenticity of what he's telling you. Listen to the other side. Before you unknowingly hurt a people and you become sorry for what you've done. Not permissible for you, Abdullah, to make a judgment until you've heard both sides. So now, why does Islam make it like that? Because in this community there are going to be disputes and misunderstandings. So when it happens, as I said, Ikhwan, it is haram for you to hear the side of your friend and you say, well, the brother who's telling me is truthful, he wouldn't lie. Or there are so many delils and proofs that it's true. We end this talk with an ayat from the Quran in Surah Al-Sad, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about his prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam. This is ayat number 21 from Surah Al-Sad. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in this ayat, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ نَبُؤُ الْخَصَمِ إِذْ تَصَوَّرُوا الْمِحْرَابِ إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَى دَاوُودَ فَفَزِعَ مِنْهُ قَالُوا لَا تَخَافْ خصمان بغى بعضنا على بعض فاحكم بيننا بالحق ولا تشتت واهدنا إلى سواء الصراط إن هذا أخي له 99 نعجة ولي نعجة واحدة فقال أقتلنيها وعزني في الخطاب قال لقد ظلمك بسؤال نعجتك إلى نعاجه وإن كثيرا من الخلفاء ليبغي بعضهم على بعض إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وقليل ما هم وظن داود أنما فتناه فاستغفر ربه وخر راكعا وأناب. Allah Ta'ala tells us in this ayah, has the news of the two disputants come to you? Have you heard of the news of the two disputants? When they went over the wall of Dawood and they entered upon him in his chamber. When they entered upon him, Dawood became afraid of them. Why? Because here they're entering in the innermost part of his chambers where he makes salah. Became afraid. Where these people come from? So they said, don't be afraid. We are two disputants. One of us has wronged the other. So judge between us in truth. And do not swerve from the haq. And guide us to the sirat al-mustaqim. So one of them said, this is my brother. He has 99 goats. And I only have one goat. And he orders me to give him my one goat. And he overpowers me in speech. After hearing that, Dawood said, verily he has wronged you in ordering you to give you his one, your one goat. And verily when the people come together in business, most of them do injustice to one another, except those who believe and do righteous deeds, and how few they are. And then Dawood realized that we tried them. So he asked for forgiveness and he bowed down prostrate. The statement of Dawood, Ikhwan, everything that he said was correct. The majority of the people, when they go into business together, whether it's with Muslims, whether it's with Kufar, when they go into business together, they do wrong, injustices, except those who believe and do righteous deeds. Everything he said was correct. But why did he ask for Allah's forgiveness? Why did he bow down and make sajda? Because Dawood listened to one side of the story. He listened to the one who had 99, the one who had one sheep, saying, my brother has 99.
So most of us, when we hear something like that, this is clear evidence, in spite of the fact that there are a million possibilities that could have took place. Maybe both of them started off with 100 goats. And the one who was talking only had one goat. Out of negligence, lost 99 of his goats. And also caused his brother's one goat to be lost. So the brother is saying, give me that one goat for, in compensation for what you've lost. But how are you going to know that if you don't ask the other person? It's not enough to think there's a lot of delil. What you have to do, Abdullah Muslim, is hear both sides of the story. And if you don't, there's going to be fitna in the ranks of the Muslims. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ونسأل الله تعالى السداد والتوفيق. Before answering the questions, إخوان, I want to discuss a very important issue, inshallah تعالى. And we seek refuge in Allah تعالى from the diseases of the heart. And we ask Allah for hikmah and also for tawfiq. A tawfiq meaning Allah Ta'ala may give his abd the right words to say at the right time and they're understood the way he wanted them to be understood. A tawfiq. Whenever you want to open a business, there are so many factors that are facing you that you do not have the ability to really see the whole picture. You do the best that you can, but you have to ask for the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that you have no control over, the things you can't see. Last week in the talk, a statement was made that caused certain people to come to me, two people who I respect and I love for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and I respect their opinion. They came to me and they said, Abu Usama, there was a statement that you made in the talk that caused some problems with some of the believers. There was some criticism. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what should I do about this issue, O Allah? Should I mention it and try to clarify it, hoping that that's what will happen, trying to prevent more confusion? So I prayed 2 rak'ahs and I made a istikhara and I asked Allah to guide my tongue. So I decided to explain and to clarify. Last week we talked about a hadith that's authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ مَنْ تَعَذَّ بِعَذِّ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ فَعْذُوهُ بِهِنْ أَبِيهِ وَلَا تُكَنُّوهُ. This hadith has been narrated by the companion Ubay ibn Ka'f, and it's collected by Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and there's no doubt about its authenticity. The Messenger of Allah said in this hadith, if you see a person bragging about the affairs that the people used to brag about in Jahiliyyah, before Islam, if you see a person talking to the people saying, I'm better than you because of my tribe or my color or where I come from, the Messenger of Allah said, then tell him to bite on his father's penis and do not sugarcoat it. The hadith said, do not sugarcoat it. When you read this hadith in Arabic, you do not get any other understanding other than that. Your mind does not go to some other word the Prophet meant. He said, do not sugarcoat it. This is not my word. So why should I sugarcoat it? There are a few points that I want to make concerning this hadith. First of all, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, ما كان للمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخير من أمرهم. It's not befitting for a believer, for a believing man or a believing woman, if Allah and His Messenger decide an affair, to have any say-so in that affair. It's not befitting. If Allah and His Messenger decide an affair, it's not for you or for me to say, but I think, but I think. And do not sugarcoat it. That's number one. Number two concerning this issue, there are people who are sitting right here, right now. People who we know, when they talk and carry on conversations, they use worse than that word. That is a medical term that you will find in the dictionary. That is a technical term that you will find in the dictionary. When one of us, some of us, want to use that word, we use worse than that. There are those from amongst us who are sitting right in this masjid right now. Or we know people who watch videos, who watch television programs, who watch the programs on TV about the comedians, who listen to music, who allow their children to listen to music in their houses, and what they see and hear is worse than what I say. There are those who we know who own stores that sell porno magazines, pornographic tapes. So what are you saying to me? Are you saying to me that as long as they're doing that out there in the confines of their own house, in the privacy of their own home, and you know it's taking place, then that's okay, but you can't say the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in the masjid? What are you saying to me? And lastly, Ikhwan, let me share this with you, brothers. Being a person who sits before the believers and giving khutbahs and talking, you're in a no-win situation. You can't win for losing. You're going to always find people who are going to be critical. You give them a talk for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and you want to set a spark that will be the reason why the Muslim, his iman will become renewed, and he'll have a desire to renew his contract with Allah, because he's been forgetting. He goes a whole week being pulled away from the remembrance of Allah. He takes time out of his schedule when he comes to the masjid, and you give him an hour or 2 hours talk, everything is beneficial and informative. All of that goes over his head, but the person, he remembers one thing, that you didn't put a dot on the I, or you didn't cross the T, or you didn't say an S at the end of the word, or when you were talking you pronounced the word and your tongue came out of your mouth because you don't have any teeth. And they say he has no adab. Did you see his tongue come out of his mouth because he don't have any teeth? He didn't have enough nerves to get some teeth put in his head. That's all they remember. Why? Because the Muslims have diseases in their hearts. Yesterday we gave a khutbah in Brixton, and we tried to make the khutbah as uncontroversial as possible, and at the same time a khutbah that is beneficial. So we talked about the importance of at-tahara wa-nazafa, purity and cleanliness in Islam. How uncontroversial can you get after that? We encourage the Muslims because there are problems that people have where they are unhygienic. They don't have good hygiene. And we're trying to tell the Muslims all of the emphasis that Islam places upon hygiene. We have wudu, we have ghusl, and so many situations we talked about. Do you believe, Akhi, that after the khutbah, people said, Abu Usama meant by that khutbah, the Arabs are dirty? And they left believing that I was talking about the Arabs. So you can't win for losing. You're going to be criticized. So in coming to this masjid, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to come to the Muslims and not just say to any Muslim, hey Muslim, follow me, I'm doing the right thing. No, we say, Muslims, listen to what we say. If you find it to be true and beneficial, then alhamdulillah. If it's wrong, then you have the opportunity to say here and now in front of the creation of Allah, Ya Aba Usama, that's not correct. The correct thing is this, this, and this. So my last point, Ikhwan, is that for those of us who come to the masjid, there's a lot of reward for those who come to give benefit or to take benefit. But that's if our niyyah is correct for Allah Ta'ala. We have to ask Allah continuously to take out of our heart the diseases that we have. Because of a person's particular jamaat or this or that, I feel and look at him a certain way. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to help us to be of those people who love sincerely for him and because of him. And we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that if something is said is wrong, that the brother take the time out to come to me. I have no problem with that. But if a thing has the possibility of meaning this or that, why do you insist on choosing the worst of the two possibilities? Give your brother the benefit of the doubt, as he, wallahi, he will give you the benefit of the doubt. For the Islam says that, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنْ فَإِنَّ الظَّنْ أَكْثَرَ الْحَدِيثِ. Beware of suspicion. Really, suspicion is the worst of the speech. Don't be suspicious. You have something, then come to me. Wallahi, I'll accept it. And answering the question that we have up until 10 o'clock, inshallah, we want to, as we always do, ask the older brothers from the community. If they have any questions, we'll entertain your questions first. So if there are any older brothers in the community, if you have a question, the time is now to ask them, inshallah. Fadli, ya Sheikh. Yes, you heard correctly, Sheikh. The Prophet, mother and father are in hell, in the hellfire. I didn't understand the last part of what you said. Naam. Oh, I understand what you're saying now. Right now, as things stand right now, the human beings have not been put in the hellfire as a creation. The people being put in the hellfire will take place after the judgment. But what I meant is that they're going to be in the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ, when the man came to him, and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, where is my father? Where is my father? Meaning his father was dead. Where is his father? You want to be the people of the hellfire or the people of the paradise? The Prophet ﷺ said, Abuka wa abi fi an-nar. Your father and my father is in the hellfire. Your father and my father is in the hellfire. As for his mother, the Prophet ﷺ asked Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to give him permission to at least go to her grave to make dua for her. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala refused. So the Prophet was crying and the companions came to him. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, my peak, what is causing you to cry? He said, I asked my Lord for permission to go to my mother's grave. And he refused. And we know that Allah tells us in the Quran in Surah At-Tawbah, where he told the Prophet ﷺ not to stand at the graves of the munafiqeen. So it's not permissible for the Muslims to pray for the dead who have died and others in Islam. So we also know that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ in this life has seen people in the hellfire. He has seen people in the hellfire. And he also has seen people in the paradise. But that's what's going to take place in the future. He was allowed to see that with knowledge that was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for this hadith that you mentioned, my respected brother, I have no knowledge of it. I never heard it and I never read it. But if you can bring us that hadith, where we can find out where it is, we can look at it, then if it's true, we'll accept it. But hearing it for the first time, it has the fragrance of something that is not true. Not only will I say that, but I'll go as far as to say that I'm absolutely sure that it's not true. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has told us himself that his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, is in the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that one of his grandfathers down the line, whose name is Qutayb, is in the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that another grandfather that he had down the line, whose name is Luhay, was the first one to bring shirk to the Arabs, and he saw him in the hellfire. So these are authentic hadith that I also can bring in the next class, inshallah, and then we can look at the issue. We can look at the issue. As for the hadith that you say, I've never heard of it, and from what I know, it has the fragrance of being what's known as a hadith that's mawdu'. So what's the problem? As Muslims, we shouldn't have a problem. If we find a hadith coming from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's clearly stating, so-and-so is in the hellfire. His mother is in the hellfire. His father is in the hellfire. We don't have any problem with that. Because it's been authentically relayed to us. And Allah knows best. Allah bless you. Any more older brothers? I have a question. The Sheikh in his chair. Hey, Fadda. Come set up. Now, what we have to do now is what's known as make the harmonization between the two incidents. The one hadith that's clear, where the Prophet ﷺ is making judgments without hearing the other side of the story, and the authentic reason why this ayat was revealed, and it told us that he was ready to make war against those kuffar. And we simply say concerning that issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that particular time allowed such a situation to take place so as to give teaching to the Muslims. And after that time, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you won't find making that judgment. And that's the explanation that's given by the Imam Abu Qutayba, who wrote a book that's called Ta'wil Mukhtalif al-Hadith. He brings all of these hadiths and ayats from the Quran where they seem to be contradicting, and there are many. But there's not a contradiction if you just know. For an example, there are many. The Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah have mercy upon Yusuf. If I was invited to that which he was invited to, I would have answered the invitation. Everyone who hears that authentic hadith thinks it's the woman. Al-Imam Qutayba tells us that no, it's not the woman. It's when the man came out and wanted to get Yusuf out of the hellfire, out of the prison. And many, many instances or situations are like this, where one ayah seems to be saying something and another one is saying something else. And there are many examples like that. So the explanation that I just gave you is not my explanation. It was something that the Prophet ﷺ was allowed. Allah allowed it to happen at that time for legislative purposes to show the Muslims the importance of getting the two sides of the story. After that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will not find doing such a thing, getting one side of the story and the other side being actually against what he judged for. Naam Nabi.
His father and his mother, how would they have?
This is a good question. There's nothing wrong with asking the question. As long as that question mark is in our minds and we know that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us he will not punish the people until they were sent a warner. So I am in the Quran. We know that. And we know that Allah is all just. This question mark is in our eyes. But as I said, we have an authentic hadith where the Prophet said specifically, my father and your father is in the hellfire. So what should happen now is that statement should wipe away that question mark, because it means something has happened now. Either they've been given a warner, something has happened now, because the Prophet wouldn't have said that statement that's so clear. My father and your father is in the hellfire. and also the statement about his mother. Allah prevented me from visiting her grave. Why? Because she died on kufr. So we know that the people, as the Prophet said himself, Hatim al-Ta'i, who was a famous Arab who was known for his generosity. Hatim al-Ta'i had a son who accepted Islam by the name of Adi ibn Hatim al-Ta'i, and his daughter as well, two honorable people in Islam. Hatim asked the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah. His son Adi asked the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, my father Hatim used to feed the people, and he used to honor the guests, and he used to help the poor. What is Allah going to do to him? He said, all of that is good, but he may shirk with Allah, and he's from the people of the hellfire. And this was a man who lived during the time of the Prophet or right before him. His son was a companion, so he didn't live that much before the Prophet. So where's the messenger that came to them? So those people were on the deen of Ibrahim. And the deen of Ibrahim was still clear at that time to certain people, like the famous Sahaba, Amr ibn Ambasa al-Sulami. Amr ibn Ambasa al-Sulami said in the hadith that's in Sahih Muslim, he said, كُنْتُ وَأَنَا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ أَظُنُّ أَنَّ النَّاسِ عَلَى الضُّلَالُ وَأَنَّهُمْ لَيْسُوا عَلَى الشَّيْءِ وَهُمْ يَعْبُدُونَ الْأَوْثَانِ. I used to, while I was a kafir in Jahiliyyah, know that the people were on dalala, they were astray, and verily they were not on anything as long as they worshipped idols. So I heard about a man giving his news in Mecca. So I got on my camel and I went to Mecca to meet him, and lo and behold, there was Rasulullah SAW talking to the people. So I said, O Messenger of Allah, what about this wudu? Tell me about this wudu. And the Prophet told him about the wudu. Also, we know of the situation of Waraka ibn Nawfal, the uncle of Khadija. When the revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who did Khadija take the Prophet to? Took him to her uncle, Waraka, who knew the deen of the Nasara and the Yahud, to the point that he knew how to read it and write it. So he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the Prophet told him about the incident, اقرأ بسم الذي بسم اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, he told her, إنه الناموس الذي أتى موسى. Verily that is the Namus, Jibril, who came to Musa. So they knew. But then there were the ones who took all of these idols as worship, who drew pictures in the Kaaba showing Ibrahim making divination with arrows, drawing Ibrahim slaughtering for other than Allah, and so forth and so on. So it's clear from so many authentic hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us clearly that those people in the hellfire. Another two sahabas came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask him about their mother and the baby that the mother buried alive in Jahiliyyah. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, our mother buried the baby and Ma'uda. What is Allah going to do to her? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith that's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, أُمُّكَ وَمَعُودَتُهَا فِي النَّارِ. Your mother and that baby is in the hellfire. So authentic hadith. Your mother, don't become angry, no problem. Books are available. Why should I? It's okay, no problem. Excitement, ikhwan, is beautiful in Islam. When we can use it to go out to make jihad, when we can use it as the imam to stand up on the minbar to encourage the people. But when we're discussing, we need scholarism. We need scholastic. We need to be in control of our emotions. So the Prophet knew, and he said, when they said, because the brother was getting ready to get excited, they said, how is that? وَكَيْفَ هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا فَعَلَتِ الْمَوْءُودَ شَيْءٍ. How is that? And the Ma'uda didn't do anything. They asked him, just like the brother. They asked him. The Prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ يَعْلَمْ بِمَا يَفْنَعُونَ. Allah knows what they were going to do in the future. This baby was going to do something in the future that would have caused it to go to the hellfire, according to the Prophet. Like the young boy with Khidr, who he just killed him for no reason. When they asked Khidr, Musa, why you do that? Because he had two righteous mother and father, and we wanted to give him in replacement something better than that. Because Allah knew in the future he's going to be bad. So concerning the general rule, the general rule is that a messenger and a warner has to be sent to everyone. So the Prophet told us what? The person who is senile, the person who is dies in infancy, the person who loses his mind, the person who's a warner, he has heard nothing of Islam, those four people. The one who is senile, he's so old, he goes backwards again. The one who is majnoon, he loses his mind. The child who dies at a young age, as well as the one who the da'wah didn't reach him. The Prophet ﷺ said, these four people, a fire will be kindled for them, yawm al-qiyamah. And then it will be said to them, jump into the fire. If they jump into the fire, they will find the fire cool and pleasing. And if they don't jump into the fire, the Prophet ﷺ said, since they disobeyed Allah at that time, if a messenger would have came to them, they would have disobeyed Allah. So in this issue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do the people with his justice. And Allah knows best. Yes, Nabi. Of the ayat of what? I don't know about this hadith. And you know that Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, is a great mufassir or person who gives the explanation of the Quran. But what Ibn Kathir does is different from what Al-Imam At-Tabari, who Ibn Kathir basically takes most of his things from At-Tabari and he makes it concise. And Imam At-Tabari brings the whole narration with all of the men and he tries to deal with the chain of narrations and giving the tafsir. Ibn Kathir takes everything that he can find first from the Quran and then from the Sunnah and then from the statements of the Sahabas and then from the statements of the Israeliyat, from the Jews and the Christians. He puts everything that he can possibly put in that one place, not necessarily saying I'm making proof that this means that or this means this, but just to give you more information. But it's up to you as a student of knowledge to go now and to check and to research whether or not something like that is correct. Now, if this would have been correct, and I doubt it, again, it has the fragrance, never hearing this hadith, Allah knows best, but it has the fragrance of something that's not authentic, but we can check it out, inshallah ta'ala, to come back with the correct answer, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Not only that, ikhwan, but this issue of naming yourself Abu Qasim, there's ikhtilaf amongst the scholars about this issue. Because there are some well-known tabi'een who had this kunya. There are some well-known tabi'een who had the kunya of Abu Qasim. But what are we going to do with the hadith? The hadith is very, very clear. When the Prophet ﷺ said, don't take this kunya. Abu Abdul Qayyum. There are many types of intercession or shafa'a. This particular intercession that we talked about is what's called as shafa'at al-kubra, the biggest one, where no other prophet will have the ability to do it except him. There are many types of intercession. The prophet will intercede for the people who made major sins, and they went into the hellfire, and they're burning in the hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will make intercession for them and Allah will take them out. When he takes them out, they will be charcoal broiled. And then he will place them in another stream and they will sprout forth more beautiful than they were before they went into the hellfire. That's for the Ahlul Kaba'ir, the people who made the major sins. There's intercession for the Muslims who their deeds were equal. They did good and they did evil. They smoked cigarettes, but they made salat in the masjid. They did good and they did evil. Their deeds are similar. They're not like this, nor are they like that. The Prophet ﷺ will make intercession for them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause their good deeds to be more than their evil deeds. Also, there's intercession, as the brother said, where the person who dies, fi sabilillah, will be afforded the opportunity to make intercession for so many people from his family. What comes to mind is the number 70 people from his family, of his relatives. So there are different kinds of intercession. But the intercession that we were talking about is the intercession, the shafa'at al-kubra. No one else will have it. Has been indicated by this hadith that the people will go to the main prophet
and ask them for intercession, and everyone will say, no, go to Muhammad. And we know, our belief is that the prophets are greater than all of the people. The best people are the prophets. So if Musa, if Noah, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa cannot be allowed to make intercession, we know that they're greater than the Shaheed. They all made jihad, and they're going to make jihad. Isa is going to make jihad. They all made jihad against the people. So they're better than the Shaheed, no doubt about that. But Allah Ta'ala does not allow them to make intercession. So how is it that the Shaheed from Islam can make intercession in the Anbiya? Those Anbiya can't make the intercession that is considered the intercession of Kubra, the great, big one. Now, because the Prophet ﷺ said at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him to wake up. And then he'll stand up, he'll make sajda to Allah, and then he'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the question, and then he'll be allowed to be the first one to knock on the door of Jannah, and it'll be open for him. Another special characteristic for him, that the paradise will be open for him first. And the hadith tells us that so many things happen. This is the intercession before they go into the paradise. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.